You know, I think the longer I live, the deeper that song gets. Because for many of us, some form of that song was the first one we sang, first one we really memorized. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And you know, now the depth of the grace that just covers over of us, I think the grace doesn't necessarily increase. We become more aware of it as we grow. Would you agree with that, Mr. Duval? But I want you to hear tonight that the presence of God is in this place. And I mean, it's almost palpable. And our prayer tonight is that God would invade our story and align it with His story to bring about a new story of a changed world. Pastor Jamie, we want to continue to pray for him. He's at home, so praise God. He is at home. We've been praying so diligently as a staff, and I know you've been praying. And trust me, when we talk to Jamie, he can sense your prayers. So please continue to pray deeply for his recovery. But he is at home. It's still going to be a little bit before he can come back. Bless his heart, he got real sick. That flu hit him hard, and then that pneumonia set in, and there's fluid. That's what pneumonia is. It's fluid in your lungs, and it's just so thick. And so we want to pray for him tonight that God would just continue to heal him, and that God would just continue to really do a miracle in his life. You know, if you go through a list of the presidents of the United States, going all the way back to George Washington and going through to now, that many of our presidents died of pneumonia. You believe that? And now it's something that we go in the hospital for a little while, we get treated with antibiotics, and then we're going to be okay. And so I think it's even a medical miracle that God has given us the technology and the knowledge among very wise people that I believe He's created to be wise to bring us to where we are today. So will you join me in prayer today? Father, we do. We lift up Pastor Jamie to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal him. And we are so thankful for how far you've already brought him. And Lord, that he's able to be up and around and he's able to rest. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to draw this fluid out of his lungs. Lord, that he would have a full recovery. And Lord, we want Jamie back so bad we can't stand it. But Lord, we also want him to get well first. And so Lord, we just pray that you would continue to grant him wisdom. Many times you grant him wisdom through his wife, Mildred. We pray that you would listen to that wisdom, that he would listen to that wisdom from you. And Lord, that you would continue to strengthen and encourage him. And just, Lord, let him know how much we love him. But Lord, we pray even more than that, that he would rest tonight in your love for him. And so we ask, Jesus, your blessing upon that family today. Lord, tonight as we turn to your word, we ask one simple thing, that you would speak to our hearts. We don't want to hear what I have to say. We've all gathered here because we want to hear what you have to say. And so, Lord, tonight we just ask that you would speak to our hearts and that you would show us what you have for us tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know what I love about Hillview? Not everything. Not everything, but most things, 90% of the things. But you know, it's a church of great stories. Every one of you walked in here tonight with a story. Some of you, it's a story about how there are idiots on the road right now, even though snow may have fallen all day long. They don't know how to slow down. Some of you, it's a story of how, you know, you maybe skidded out a little bit today. You lost some control and God allowed you to come back to safety and everything's okay. Some of you, it's a story of great joy. You know, there's a beautiful little blue-eyed baby girl, 3 months old, sitting over there, and you should see her parents. Just the joy that emanates from them. It's unbelievable. For me, it's a story of, man, I'm going to be a parent, and Lord knows, it could be really any time. Y'all please pray for me and my wife, because we have no clue what's fixing to happen, you know? For some of us, it's a story of pain, of recent grief. You know, we've all brought our story in here, and each one of our stories makes up the fabric of the church that is called Hillview. You know, Dr. Paul Markle, your story makes up a big part of that fabric for many years, and I could go around every one of you. You say, well, I'm not invested as much. Well, guess what? Your story still counts. Because God's brought you here and the tapestry He's woven together in your life joins together with the tapestries that He's woven together in our lives, and He creates something that's just absolutely beautiful. Tonight we're going to hear a story about a woman with a story. Her story is not positive. Like some of us, her story is one that is riddled with sin. It's a story that of a life that is lived in sin. And man, she tries to keep that sin a secret. Any of y'all ever done that? How many of y'all have sin in your life nobody else knows about it? We call it skeletons in the closet. Yeah. And I'll tell you what, those things are the things that keep you up at night. They keep me up at night. Any of y'all ever been hit with a memory late at night? This is where I've been. This is where I've come from. For all of us, there are things that we've done that haunt us. For some of us, there are things that others have perpetrated against us that haunt us. And I want you to hear the truth tonight. And if I cry a couple times tonight, like I did all through worship, you're going to have to call me a sissy, but please forgive me because I've seen a miracle today, and I'm going to tell you about that miracle. But I believe that there are miracles sitting in this room tonight. And if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and your sin has been forgiven and you will stand clean before God and you've been given a new life and you've been born again, you're a miracle. And you know, you can't see a miracle without your life being changed, at least just a little bit. So let me ask you this question. How many people see you every day? Are you letting the miracle that God has done in you come out so that their lives might be changed just a little bit? Turn with me, if you got your Bibles, to John chapter 4. We're going to talk about this woman's story. It's a story that many of us are familiar with. You've probably heard it 1,000 times, but we're going to look at it again, and I think God's going to reveal some new things to us tonight, okay? John chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1, okay? It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining... Pardon me. My goodness. Start again. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the 6th hour, noon. Middle of the day, Jesus goes to this place, comes to a town called Sychar. Now, there's an interesting sentence in here in verse 4. It says Jesus is traveling from Judea back to Galilee, and it said that he had to go through Samaria. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight that in a sense, I think the Bible's wrong. I think the Bible's telling you something that's not necessarily true. But in another sense, I believe the Bible's 100% true. Chris, will you put that map up there, and I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. I'm not saying the Word of God's not authoritative. Let me show you what I mean. Okay, right here. This is Jesus' world that he ministered in, that he lived in, okay? He's coming, I'll point over here, right down here from Judea, okay, back up here to Galilee, and in the middle is Samaria. So you would think, right, if you're going from Judea to Galilee, what's the shortest distance, especially if you're walking? Straight line. So the shortest distance from Judea, to Galilee would be a straight line that would cut through where? Samaria, right? Well, let me tell you about Samaria. Samaria was filled with people that Jews hated. Hated with a passion. It was a racist hate. It was a religious hate. So you go back to the civil rights movement of the late 50s, late mid-60s, and you look at the hate that many of us just learned about in school, in history lessons. That's the intensity of the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans, and likewise that the Samaritans had for the Jews. The other thing is this. You look at how militant Muslims hate Christians today. And that's the intensity of the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans and the Samaritans had for the Jews. Okay? Why is there all this hatred? Well, see, long time before Jesus' time, the Samaritans were part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom of Israel was sacked by the Assyrians. I think it was 729 BC. Don't quote me on that. But it's sacked by the Assyrians. Well, there was a remnant that stayed on in Samaria of Hebrew people, of the people of Israel, who intermarried. And y'all ever seen any fuss raised about interreligious, interracial relationships? Well, guess what? Ain't nothing new under the sun. And I'm thankful to be one of the staff guys at a church where we've finally gotten past that hatred. And we've finally gotten past that prejudice. Because it's not biblical. Well, guess what? This hatred that they had wasn't biblical. But the Jews here had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they had come up with a new race. And they hated them. The Jews said of the Samaritans that they were not pure. They were not clean. The Samaritans had taken the Jewish religion, the Torah, that God had delivered, and they had twisted it. They said, we don't believe all of the Old Testament. We just believe parts of the five first books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so they had twisted the religion too. Bottom line, ton of hate. So let me tell you what most Jews would do if they were going from Judea back up to Galilee. Because Judea, they had to go through Judea quite a bit. Because if you look, if I can do this right, right here is Jerusalem. This is where the temple is. So if you're a good Jew, you're making a trip to Jerusalem quite a bit. Incidentally, right here is Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. But most Jews, if they were leaving Jerusalem and heading back up to Galilee, they wouldn't take the shortest distance. They wouldn't go through Samaria. What they would do is they would shoot over here to the Jordan River, where Jesus was baptized, by the way. They would shoot over here to the Jordan River, make the trip up, and then hang left. That was how intensely they hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even go to their land. Wouldn't go through their land. This is the intensity of their hatred. Now, Jesus is a Jew. And the Bible says that he had to go through Samaria. Not if he was like most Jews. If he was like most Jews, he would have shot over here, walked up the Jordan, hung a left. But I believe there was a call from the Father who was in heaven that sent Jesus straight through Samaria. And it says that he ended up in the town called Sychar, right there, right at the base of Mount Gerizim. He had to. Why? Because there was a preordained appointment for him at noon that day. Some of you are wondering why you're here. Some of you think it's because that somebody invited you, and sure they did. You think, well, I'm trying to think of what Jesus might do in my life. I'm going to go check it out. Absolutely. But let me tell you why each one of us is here today. It's not because you were brave enough to brave the snow, though thankfully you did. It's because God has set an appointment for you at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, February 27th. And God's going to deal with us, and God's going to encounter us, and God's going to speak things into our lives. Why? Because he had to. But he really didn't have to. God will step into your story tonight. And I'm not going to preach long, but I want you to hear. God will step into your story tonight if you will allow him to. You're here because he wanted you here. Not because I'm preaching. In fact, we had people call today and ask who's preaching. And I was up in the front office, and they said, Jeff Reynolds. And I heard who it was, and they're not here. Yeah. It's not because I'm preaching. That's not why you're here. You're here because God is in this place. You're not here because Pastor Keith has the best-looking hairdo on staff. He does. Or that he has that tan going on. He just looks like he should come from California or Scotland 1. He does. You're here. Why? Because God wants you here, and God's going to speak to you. Listen, here's the thing. I may be boring. I may not be very good, but tune the ear of your heart to God tonight and hear what he has to say, because here's the thing. God didn't have to come speak to any of us. You've heard Pastor Steve say before that our Bible could be very, very short. 66 books in our Bible. Mine has well over 1,000 pages. It's sitting at about 1,120 pages. But do you know, as Pastor Steve has said, our Bible could have been one page. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then he created man and woman. Then woman listened to the snake, told the man to eat the fruit. They did. God nuked the planet. That could be the Bible, and we wouldn't read it because we wouldn't be here. You realize that that's what we deserve? That very sin that haunts us at night sometimes, that sin that sometimes won't let us go to sleep, that very sin is what's earned us getting nuked. We deserve it. I earned it. I should die and go to hell. Is that plain enough? No matter how many little old women I've walked across the street, no matter how many people I've hugged and smiled at and said I love you too, no matter how many hospital visits I've made, no matter how many hungry people I've fed, it does not matter. I should die and go to hell because I have a story that's full of me disobeying God. And I should go to hell. Don't be surprised, you should too. We've earned it. But tonight, God's going to step into your story. He had to go through Samaria. He came to Samaria sicker. He came to the well. Skip down with me. No, don't skip down. I'll just read it. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So here's Jesus by himself talking to a Samaritan woman who has come to draw water at noon. They're in a desert. You know when you go to draw water? Not at noon. Why? Noon is the hottest part of the day. Yeah, I coach high school football. They won't let us practice at noon. Why? It's too hot. This woman came to the well by herself. The tradition was that women would go together to the well. Why? Because they could help each other. They could look out for each other. They could talk to one another. They liked to talk back then too. But this woman was different. She went to the well by herself in the middle of the heat of the day. Why? She wanted to avoid people. She wanted to avoid people. There was something in her story that people knew about and she didn't want to have any part of them. God ordained an appointment at noon that day. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." What does she reveal here? Yeah, it's hard work to lug your jars that are ceramic and fill them up with water and lug them all the way back to where you live. But there's something else she's revealing here. She's saying the pain is great. Far more than just the pain of carrying water jugs. The pain of coming here by myself, the pain of being shunned, the pain of being alone. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." What you have just said is quite true. What did Jesus just do? He read her email. He got the letter out of her post office box. He checked her baggage at the airport. Jesus invades our story sometimes, and you know what he does? He exposes our sin. I'm going to tell you one of the scariest moments of my life. One of the scariest moments of my life. My wife and I had been married for just a few months. And I had some secrets from her that I knew I had to put out on the table. Now, there are tons of Christians who will say that you need to have this little meeting before you get married, just in case something should come up. But I chose not to because, to be real honest with you, I was scared of what might happen if I told her some of my secrets. And so one night we're sitting on the couch, we're watching TV, and I feel like I have to tell her, but I so don't want to. Because I have some secrets. Any of y'all have some secrets? I'm not going to share them with you. It's none of your business. But you know what? She pledged her life to me. I needed to share them with her. And so I'm sitting on our couch and I am beet red and I'm sweating. That's how nervous I am. And I tell her, I said, "Honey, I got some things I got to tell you." And I'm scared to death because in my mind, she's getting ready to leave. She's done. Because I'm going to tell you something. I can put on a decent image. Yeah, I'm fat, but I can still put on a pretty decent image. You know? I can look All-American with the rest of them. Not as All-American as Keith, but I can look All-American as the rest of them. And I begin to share some of my story with her. And my voice is quivering and tears are running down my cheeks. I can't even look her in the eye. And I tell her everything. When I get done, I look up just to see, is she still there? Is she angry? What is the response going to be? You know, through her tear-stained eyes, you know what she did? She told me she loved me. She gave me a hug. And I told her I was so sorry, and she said, honey, she said, yeah, none of those things are good. But I'm not going to quit loving you for those things. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Jesus wants to invade your story. Even the secret parts. Even the parts that you don't want him to know. The parts that you are so ashamed of that the thought of speaking those to another human being makes you turn beet red and sweat. Jesus is going to invade those parts, and I'm going to tell you what he does. He exposes them to the light. That doesn't mean he exposes them to the light of everybody in the world to see, okay? But I'm going to tell you something. Those things that you carry with you tonight, he can take them. He can remove them. He can cleanse them. He can separate them from you as far, the Bible says, as the east is from the west. He can, as the Bible says, cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. But yet so many times we hold on to him because we're afraid of how he'll respond. God, if you know that about me, how will you ever love me? If you know that about me, how will you ever let me into heaven? God, if you know that about me, how can I continue to live? Let me tell you some truth tonight. He already knows. And he loves you anyway. And right now, the enemy, the devil, is speaking a lie into some of your ears. And he's saying, no, he doesn't. This young guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But hear me in the name of Jesus. Hear me. He loves you anyway. And I want you to let that resonate in your heart and in your mind and in the very depths of your soul. He loves you tonight. Jesus called this woman out. He said, yeah, what you said is true. You've had several husbands. The man you're sleeping with now, he's not your husband either. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a better life. Jesus invades our story. He calls out some things. So what does this woman do? Long story short, she drops her jar. She looks at him. I'm sure her jaw dropped too. Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. And they have a discussion on worship, which is for another sermon. She said, I know that the one who is the Christ is coming, and he will show us everything. And Jesus looks at her with the eyes that only he has, peering deep into her spirit, and says, I who speak to you am he. You know what she does? She takes off. And she tells people, go with me down to, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And what did the people do? Verse 30, they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Skip over to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I told you that I've seen a miracle today. And I have, and I'm going to tell you about it. Some of you have asked me about a gentleman who sings in our choir, who's here every Wednesday night, every Sunday morning, named Jerry Oller. You've asked me about him because 2 weeks ago tonight, he had a massive heart issue. Oxygen was cut off from his brain for 15 minutes. I'm pre-med. I was pre-med in college. Let me tell you what that means. I don't know much, but I know a little bit. Oxygen being cut off from your brain for 15 minutes means your brain stops functioning. I've had family members whose oxygen was cut off to their brain for 7 minutes. They are now in a field. And thanks to the grace of God, they're in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. 15 minutes his brain was without oxygen. I want you to know that today, in the name of Jesus, there is no ventilator in his mouth. He's opening his eyes. He's looking up. He's nodding his head. He's waving at people. There is a miracle going on right now. And I want you to know, once you've seen a miracle, your life changes. Today, standing in a hospital, his beautiful wife, Charlotte, has the radio or has the CD player on, and she's playing, "How Great Is Our God." And I look down at this man who should have been dead 2 weeks ago, and all I can say is, "How great is our God?" And we prayed. We can't wait for the day that he's going to stand right there and tell all of us how great. How great is our God? But you know what they've been doing up there? God's given them such a deep faith. The prayer shawl ministry at Hillview made them a prayer shawl. And you know what Charlotte did? She took it and she draped it over Jerry's feet as he's laying there in bed. Well, guess what people do when they walk in? They ask, "Oh, that's a beautiful little lap blanket. Where'd you get that?" And Charlotte, in the midst of spending all of her time with her husband, who's in intensive care, who 2 weeks ago they were really literally having to try to figure out, what are we going to do? She looks up with the smile that only Jesus can place on your face, and she says, "This is a prayer shawl." And I want you to know that people made this, and they prayed with every stitch, and they gifted that to us. And I believe it's because of the prayers that they've lifted up and because of the power of an almighty God who decided to move, who invaded our story even when he didn't have to, who exposed sickness even when we didn't even want him to, and who has said, "There will be life." And she tells them the story. And I want you to know, there's not one nurse in that hospital. There's not one technician. There's not one phlebotomist who comes in to draw your blood. There's not one physical therapist who does not realize the power of God because Jerry Aller breathes on his own today. I saw a miracle today. Guess what? We have a chance to see more miracles every day. I look out over this congregation and guess what? I see a lot of miracles. I'm a miracle. I should have my life mired down in sin, full of death and destruction. But because God stepped into my story, because God exposed my sin and brought it to the light, because God changed my life, I stand before you not defined by those secrets I told my wife, but defined by the power of God transforming me. And you know, some of you are in here tonight and you think all of us church people, particularly those of us who get to stand up here and talk for a little bit, that we're perfect, and we're not. We're not. If I told you what I've done, you wouldn't come. If our staff told you what we had done in our life before Christ, you would not come. But see, that's not an issue because God has removed that as far as the east is from the west. Tonight we could see a miracle. Because there may be somebody in this room tonight, maybe I'm talking to you, and you've never allowed Jesus to invade your story. Because it's a scary thing. Jesus, you're going to know about my sin? He already does. And he loves you anyway. We could see a miracle tonight if you'll allow Jesus to step into your story, to expose your sin to himself. You don't have to tell any of us. That's between you and God. But to expose that sin and to lay it bare before him and say, "Jesus, this is what I've managed to do. And I know that I deserve hell. But Lord, I've heard tonight of what you can do. come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Change my story. We're going to have an altar. For others of us, the altar is this. Maybe you need to be baptized. Jesus has changed your story, but you need to be baptized. You need to step in obedience of following Christ. Maybe tonight you need to let the miracle out. I mentioned to you Delina last week. You know what Delina does every time I go get my hair cut? I see her. I see her before she sees me, and that's how I know it's true. She lets the miracle out. She'll come grab me. I may be 20th in line, and she'll come grab me and say, Pastor Jeff, I want you to meet so-and-so. Now, they're just here from Pennsylvania, and they've just moved down here, and I want you to meet them because they're looking for a church, and I want them to come to Hillview. And let me tell you, this is Pastor Jeff, and we also got Pastor Keith, we got Pastor Jamie, we got Pastor Steve, we got all these pastors. And let me tell you, the great thing about our church is that Jesus is lifted up above everything else, and all these pastors really don't matter because it's about Jesus. That's how fast she talks. And cuts, too. She'll give you a haircut in record time and won't cut you. I can testify. But maybe you need to let the miracle be visible in your life. I talked to a buddy of mine last week who had lived a hellish life, bottom line. He lived an absolutely hellish life. And I told him that I had a vision of one day, because I got to baptize him right up here, but I had a vision of standing in that water with him wearing a black robe this time and saying, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I baptize you, and may you be buried in Christ. And may you be risen in Christ, because I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus invades your story and makes it part of his story, people who see it won't be the same. Keith the Baptist, Keith Martin, baptizing folks left and right. Why? Because he's allowed God to invade his story. So will you stand with me tonight? We're almost done. Stand with me. Tonight, if you need to let God invade your story, I want you to come and just say, come on. I want you to come and let Jesus step into your life. Step into the middle of it. Step into all the muck and all the sin and all the nastiness and let him take it away. Let him make it clean. Let him cleanse you and give you the life he wants you to live. If you need to be baptized, come. If you need to start letting others see the light of Christ in you, the miracle he's done in you, then come and ask him to do it. Lord Jesus, thank you for every beautiful human being that's in this place. We invite you right now to step into the middle of our story, even though you don't have to, and to bring about change that only you can bring. In the name of Jesus, this altar is open. Please come.